Our first reading for this morning comes from the book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 16 through 34. Hear these words from God. One day, as we were going to be to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners a great deal of money for fortune telling. While she followed Paul and us, she would cry out, "These men are slaves of the Most High God who proclaim to you a way of salvation." She kept doing this for many days. But Paul, very much annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they had brought them before the magistrates, they said, "These men are disturbing our city. They are Jews and are advocating customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to adopt or observe." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates had them stripped of their clothing and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had given them a severe flogging, they threw them into prison and ordered the jailer to keep them securely. Following these instructions, he put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was an earthquake so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he supposed that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer called for lights, and rushing in, he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. At the same hour of the night, he took them and washed their wounds. Then he and his entire family were baptized without delay. He brought them up into the house and set food before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our gospel lesson this morning comes to us from the gospel according to St. John. And if you would like to follow along, you may do so on page 105 of your New Testament. Hear now these words. "I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one, as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory which you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." This is the gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. If you could pray with me. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. As I read these lectionary texts for this Sunday, It got me excited because the Acts text and the Gospel text both do such a wonderful job in getting us ready for Pentecost. And as I read through the Scriptures, it took me back to when I was in college. When I went to Greensboro College in Greensboro, North Carolina, and one of the advantages to going to college in Greensboro, it didn't matter what college you went to, is they have this vast consortium. In Greensboro, you've got Greensboro College and Bennett College, both of which are Methodist. You've got North Carolina Agricultural and Technical University, University of North Carolina at Greensboro. So you got Guilford Technical Community College, Guilford College, and then we also are in consortium with High Point University in High Point, North Carolina, and Elon University in Elon, North Carolina. That's amazing. I had access to all these different schools. Well, I was trying to get some religion classes in so that I could graduate on time, and it didn't work out in my schedule so that I could take what I needed one semester at Greensboro College. And so I decided to go to Guilford College, which is a Quaker school, and take Quakerism for one of my religious history courses. Now, I don't know how y'all perceive Quakers, but this came as quite a surprise to many of my colleagues because, you know, we're a staunch Methodist school. Guilford's one of our Division III sports rivals. And then, you know, everybody's like, oh, you don't want to go to school with those crazy draft dodgers. And so I went over there. And the guy who taught the class, his name's Max Carter. And Max Carter grew up in Indiana. And if you don't know, North Carolina and Indiana have the most Quakers per capita of any two states in the United States, following with the third, the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania. And after he got to college age, he went to Earlham College in Richmond, Indiana, which is another Quaker school. And while he was at Earlham, he decided that he was going to devote his life to being a part of this thing called the Friends Network, and he wanted to be there to help preserve and take our friends' history into the future. And so somehow along the way, he got hired at Guilford College to be the head of the Quaker Studies and History Department at Guilford. And I would definitely say that it was probably one of the most memorable classes I've ever taken because of who he was. We met in this place called The Hut, and it had a fireplace. It was an old physical plant. And he'd have a fire going. And this guy, imagine him, he had a black hat. He wore the simple gray clothes with a gray jacket. And he had this beard that came down to here. And every day that I'd go to class, we'd start the class with 10 minutes of silence and centering. And then we'd end the class with 5 to reflect on what we as friends had discussed. One day, when I was in class, he told a story. And I remember when he told this story, it totally just clicked with me in the Scripture. And when he told the story, at the time, I thought of this Scripture, the one about Silas and Paul in jail. And the reason I gave you all this background is I think it's important for you to understand a little bit of this man's story and his context to understand why I see the Acts text living within this story. Well, as I told you before, people perceive Quakers as draft dodgers, some do. And they have a very strong peace testimony, and that's what they call it. Okay? And they also they fight strongly for peace and justice. You can thank the Quakers for the prison reform in Europe, which came here, and many other things. They were very involved along with the Methodist and women's suffrage movement. He told this story about in 1969, him and his wife. I actually think he was working at a Quaker boarding school, and they were not comfortable with paying their taxes because they knew where the money was going. They knew it was going to fund the Vietnam War. And so, when they got the tax forms, instead of filling them out, they wrote a letter and sent it to the IRS that said that we cannot, in good conscience, as professing friends of the Quaker Network, we just cannot pay our taxes. We're sorry. So they got a letter back from the IRS, and the IRS said, "We appreciate your statement, but we really need you to pay." Well, they sent them another letter back, and they said, "Well, we appreciate your kind response, but we just cannot, in good conscience, pay our taxes." So him and his wife were called in by the IRS, and they had to go to an IRS-filled office, I think in Richmond, Indiana. And when they got to the IRS office, the auditor that had been assigned to them just so happened to be a person that Max grew up with, and he had gone to the Quaker meeting house that he had gone to as a child. And so they said hello, and he goes, "Well, geez, I can't be your auditor. I know you. I actually might, you know, be fair." So they reassigned him to another auditor. And he went in, and of course they said, "You're going to have to pay. We're going to garnish your wages, and you're going to have to pay us interest and all this stuff." And so they took it, and they said, "Okay, do what you got to do," and they went home. Well, he said that 2 weeks later, he received a phone call from this auditor that he had known as a child. And the auditor said, "You know, when I saw you in the field office, I didn't know why you were there. But I took a look at your file after you left, and when I found out that you didn't pay your taxes because you were living in the Quaker peace testimony, I could not believe that I am a part of an entity in which I profess that I am against." And do you know that that auditor quit the IRS? And he called Max to thank him for not paying his taxes, because it helped him personally realize that he could not in good conscience be a part and condone in the fighting of the Vietnam War. And what's even more amazing is after this guy left the IRS, he went and got a job with a Quaker nonprofit working as a CPA. And their whole aim was to spread the word about the peace testimony. And he worked the rest of his career fighting for peace and nonviolence. And the reason this is just so beautiful. I mean, honestly, because personally, sometimes I don't know if I want to pay my taxes. But I know that if I don't, I'm going to, you know, get stuck good. And I don't really know if me personally could be able to not pay my taxes. And I will tell you, I have friends that this year only, I think, paid 75%. And they got in trouble because they didn't feel comfortable with paying that extra 15% knowing where it went. And so then I look at the text we heard in Acts. I mean, imagine this. You have two guys trying to be there for a woman, and they are villainized, saying that they are breaking Roman laws. They're arrested, beaten in public, and then dragged and thrown in jail. And so here they are in the jail singing and praying. And in the midst of this singing and praying, the walls of the prison, you get this earthquake, and the walls of the prison break wide open. Now, again, I think that if I was in this prison and I felt as if I was unlawfully and not rightfully imprisoned and the walls cracked wide open, I have this funny feeling I would be inclined to run out the crack. But what is so amazing about this text is that they don't do that. They continue to sing hymns and pray and worship, even though they can all run out the crack in the wall. Of course, this earthquake awoke the guard. The guard was asleep. And he just knew that they'd all run out a crack or something, because, you know, he could tell there was damage to the prison. And so this Roman prison guard was ready to kill himself, because he knew that if those prisoners got away, it was execution by death. And it was better for him to go ahead and just end his own life than have to be executed in that fashion. And right before he gets a chance to kill himself, Paul and Silas says, no, don't. We're all still here. And at that moment, that prison guard is just overwhelmed. And he runs to them and he says, tell me how I may be saved by this thing you call your God. I want to be a part of it. And he asked them to bring him and his whole family to God. Both in the story of Max and not paying his taxes, and in the story of Paul and Silas not running out the crack in the wall, they both made sacrifices in which reaped such great benefits. And then, you know, we go to the gospel reading in John. We'll just let all that stay there. And the text in John is talking, it's just a prayer that Jesus is praying. And he's praying that the whole church, universal, as believers, may be indwelt. And I had to look that up. To exist as an animating or divine inner spirit, force, or principle. And he's asking that we may be indwelt by the Father and the Son and express in their unity and love, fulfilling its mission, leading the world to believe. And normally when I'm trying to get a sermon together, I have a real hard time trying to get two scriptures in the lectionary to go together. And these go together so wonderfully. Because here you have Paul and Silas in a prison professing their faith and bringing new believers to their God. And they are indwelt with the Spirit of God. And here we have this text praying that we will be indwelt with that Spirit so that we, each and every one of us, can go out and help find more professing members and believers of our most awesome and loving God. And the reason I think that these texts are so appropriate for getting us ready for Pentecost is, you know, we're supposed to wear red on next Sunday and we're going to put up red banners because in that text that deals with Pentecost, you have the tongues of fire metaphorically coming down on your shoulders. And God is sitting on your shoulders and giving you the power and the might to go out and be the good stewards and the disciples of the wondrous stories and the wondrous tales of what Jesus did. In each and every one of us, we are all hopefully, and we pray, indwelt with that Spirit. And I can cite many others, you know, situations like this. Yesterday, I watched a movie called Matewan. And I don't know if any of y'all are familiar with the Matewan, West Virginia massacre. It took place yesterday, 1920. And they were a group of coal miners that were organizing, trying to get a union. Needless to say, it wound up in a gunfight. And to this day, they have a Matewan festival. And that Matewan massacre caused all kinds of workers all over the country to try and organize because they'd had enough. And there were people who fell in Matewan that paved the way to the safer work conditions and equal pay and the end of company wars. I wouldn't say that, you know, I hear folks say that Christians are persecuted. Maybe in other countries, but we're lucky we're not. You know? That we may have some sort of war between pop culture and Christian culture, but I wouldn't go as far as saying that we're persecuted. But remember and look back to both of these stories, especially as we come in to the time of Pentecost. You know, I was in confirmation today, and we were talking about social gospel. And I told the youth, you can personally thank the Methodist Episcopal Church for women's suffrage and for prohibition. And people remember that. You know, and you know, I went to college in Greensboro, like I said. And you remember the Woolworth sit-in? Well, it was my understanding that the first white folks that went to that sit-in in Greensboro were from my college. And they did get kicked out, and that's another story. But people associated that with them being Methodist and them being professing members of their denomination and of Christ. And so just remember, just the simplest things, if someone drops their keys and you pick them up for them, and they know that, you know, you go to this church, that may have an amazing impact. Because at the end of the story, Matt said, you know, I thought that I was not paying my taxes for myself. I didn't think at all that me not paying my taxes would benefit or impact anybody but myself and my own spiritual growth. And so, again, just think about these two texts as we get ready for that. The tongues of fire to come down on our shoulders. And also remember, next week we're going to confirm and baptize a bunch of folks. And so as we renew those baptismal covenants next week, and also come into covenant with some of our young folk as they become baptized, may we all pray and hope that we, together as a community of faith, can nurture them and help them find that Spirit in which may indwell in them, which will make them disciples for good for many years to come. So, I thank you for my time here, and myself is constantly trying to get that Spirit that's indwelled in me. And, you know, I just want to end with this. We were talking this morning in confirmation about, you know, what does it mean, the striving for perfection that John Wesley was talking about? What does it mean about this prevenient grace stuff? And for me, I think that these two texts get at that so wonderfully. A little bit of suffering, a little bit of tears can go a long way to getting us to that striving for perfection. And we thank God for that prevenient grace in which we were born with, in which gives us that indwelt Spirit. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Great and gracious God, we thank you so much that we've had the privilege to get to know you and the many wondrous stories of Christ and how Christ fought for good, fought for justice, and helped those who had less than him and others. We pray that as we have looked at these two texts and looked at some stories in history, that it can help us understand how we too can help continue working to that place where every person on earth can one day say, Christ is risen, Christ is risen indeed. Amen.